Man, enjoyed that very much. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And I've been waiting to preach our New Year theme verse. We're going to do that this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Preached last Sunday morning on Christ our life, found in verse 4. And just leading up and giving you a context, and we're going to do that again this morning, of verse 11. And so I'm looking forward to that. It's good to have all our visitors here this morning. I just never want to take that for granted. We have 10 families visiting with us this morning. And nearly every Sunday morning, we generally have about that many or more. And we want to thank you for being here. Every once in a while, if y'all remind me, I'm going to say hi to the Treadwells. Hi, Brother and Miss Treadwell, and over in India, and our missionaries in India. And I hope you'll be in prayer for them. Miss Elizabeth made it there safely. I talked to Brother Treadwell yesterday, and they're doing good. And he got a lot of work to do. He's got a lot of work lined up. And so he's very, very excited. They are going to be moving to an apartment. And so y'all pray for them as they move. And we gave them just about almost $900 last week to help with that. And so looking forward to see what God's going to do with them. But hi. All right. Amen. Well, we had a good stewardship conference as well as a good men's breakfast yesterday. Had a good crowd here. And just looking forward to what God's going to do in the new year. Although we already started, and looking forward to what He's going to do the rest of the year. Colossians chapter 3, if you're there, verse 11. Let's read verse 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace that You've extended to us freely. Lord, we do ask this morning that You would be with the message, that You, Lord, just in a mighty way would touch these words. God, the message this morning would be very plain. And Lord, the message would be effective. And that each of us, again, when we'd see just how great You really are, how good You've been to us, and that You really are all. And Lord, if there's some here this morning who Christ is not their all, I pray this morning they would make that decision and God, and lay everything at Your feet. We ask this in Your name. Amen. The book of Colossians, again, was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison at Rome. It was written to counter the admixture of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Oriental mysticism with true Christianity. In other words, Paul was writing to say, hey, quit mixing together what religion you had before you came to Christ. Quit taking your Jewish religion and your Greek philosophy and your Oriental mysticism and adding it to what true Christianity is. Amen? By the way, when you add to it, it's no longer true Christianity. Paul said that. He said, which is not Christ at all. And so, again, Paul's just really countering that and saying, all right, here's where we're at. In verses 1 through 4, we see that he encourages them to seek the heavenly. We read this last week, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So Paul just challenges them, hey, encourages them to seek heavenly things. Set your affections on things above. And Christ is our life. And one day, He will return, and we will be with Him in glory. Amen. Looking forward to that day. In verses 5 through 9, Paul encourages them to lay aside the earthly. He says there in verse 5, mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Talking about this body and it's the flesh and the urges that it has, such as fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil covetousness, the covetousness, which is idolatry. I pronounced that concupiscence in my office like 7 times this morning, so I'm going to get that right this morning, and I still mess it up the first time. Which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, all right, so he says, listen, these things are the things you need to mortify. These are the things you need to put away. This is the way you used to live before you accepted Christ as Savior. But now, ye also put off all these. Anger. Whew. So we're just going to deal with these really, you know, what we would call obvious sins. Now we're going to deal with some things that gets, you know, down to the nitty gritty. Put away anger. Anger is that type of slow burning stuff, you know? Like when you think about it for 3 or 4 months. It says put away anger. Put away wrath. Wrath is just when you take somebody's head off. Right? All right, we're not going to go through all these definitions. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have what? You ought to underline that word. Put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man with his deeds. We ought to put those off. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, Christ became our life, we're to put those things off. So Paul encouraged them to lay aside those earthly things. Lay aside that old man. In verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. I just want to encourage you this morning to put on the new man. If you're saved this morning, you are a Christian, you know Jesus as Savior, put on the new man. Lay those other things aside. The Bible describes that when we accept Him as Savior, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That we, when we accept Christ as our Savior, that we receive a new nature, a divine nature. Sure, we still have that old nature, but we have a new nature as well. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive a different one too. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. It's a kid's song, but it's a good one. There's been a great change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's amazing when you accept Christ as your Savior, how the change takes place. Things that you want to do and used to do, you don't want to do them anymore. The road and the path you were leading, you don't want to do those things anymore. If you're really saved, if you've really accepted Christ as Savior, a new creature, the Bible says. And it says there in verse 10 that we are renewed, if you will. It says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. When we accept Christ as Savior, we're to put off the old man, put on the new man. We become a new creature. We become a new creation. We receive that divine nature. And that is renewed day by day according to 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says the inward man is renewed day by day. That word renewed in verse 10 is talking about continuing actions. Not just once, but it continues and it continues and it continues and it continues. And we are daily being renewed by the Word of God. Daily being renewed by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Daily being renewed so that the day star, according to 2 Corinthians, will arise in our hearts. So that Christ's image is fully stamped in the place of that old nature, that old condemned nature. That old nature that we're to mortify, that we're to put to death. That Christ's image is in its place. Amen? And so we are new creatures. And as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in the knowledge of Him, we are again renewed day by day. And according to Romans 8:29, as we are renewed day by day, we are conformed in the image of His Son. In fact, as Christians, that's what we all should strive to do and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12 describes it as us being transformed. And ye shall be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is that? By the Word of God. By the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, transforms us. Can I again encourage you in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the Bible says that we look into a glass darkly, but then face to face, it says that we there are changed into the image of Christ. As we look into the Word of God, we are changed in the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. In other words, as the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. When you read your Bible, when you sit down to have your devotions, you should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible. Every page, when after you finished your daily reading, whether it's one chapter, six verses, or three chapters, if you're trying to read through in 1 year, you should stop afterwards and say, where is Christ in this? Where is Christ in this? It's all about Him, guys. Ladies, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Where is Christ in this? And the Bible says, as you look for Jesus Christ in the Word of God, that you will be transformed, that you will be renewed, that you will be worked on, if you would, by the Holy Spirit of God, and He will transform you into the image of His dear Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed into the image of God by the Holy Spirit. Changed, renewed, transformed. Can I say that this morning that a Christian should be known for their Christliness? We should be known. A person at work, again, we know, especially in the last several years, and we see more and more of this, but this has always been, that somebody accepts Christ as Savior and God cleans their life up, and you know, and they change at work, and they won't tell the dirty stories anymore. They don't cuss like they used to. Co-workers may see you reading your Bible during lunchtime, and maybe every once in a while they take a jab or two at you. Right? You know what they're taking a jab at you about? Your Christ-likeness. The first time, or maybe the second time, after they've seen you go through a difficult time and yet you still praise the Lord and give Him glory, the first or second time they go through a problem, you know where they're going to come? A lot of times, they're going to come to you and say, how did you get through that difficult situation? And you can take the Bible and say, let me show you. Let me show you how I kept through that situation. It wasn't about me. It was all about Him. Christ is our all. They should see Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. They should see Christ-likeness in us. He is all and in all. As I stated on Vision Night, He is the sick person's doctor. He is the hungry person's food. He's the thirsty person's drink. And on and on and on and on. Jesus is all and in all. Christ is all to the Christian, and Christ is all to His church. Look with me at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all. In Christ, there is no country difference. In Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew. Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it goes on to say, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon His name. Amen. There's no difference in country to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference in country, Greek or Jew. You know, the Greeks would have nothing to do with the Jews, and the Jews would have nothing to do with the Greeks. They would not enter each other's homes. They thought each other as dogs. They would have nothing to do with each other. A Jew, nothing to do with Gentiles. But in Christ, there is no Jew. There is no Greek. I just want to get ahead of myself and say, when you enter the back doors of the church and you come and you sit down here, there's no difference in Christ Jesus. There's no difference in creed. He says circumcision nor uncircumcision. Can I tell you, there is no difference? Galatians says there's no difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There's no difference in Hebrews. It very distinctly says that Jesus Christ looks on the heart and not on the physical. It's not about whether you've had an operation. Physically, it's about whether you had an operation at the heart. Amen. Getting uncomfortable in here. Circumcision or uncircumcision. There is no difference in creed. When you enter the back doors, there's no difference. Thirdly, there's no difference in culture. There's no difference in culture. The Bible says there that there's no difference, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian. We get our word barbarous. We think about barbarous people. And Paul here referring to barbarous people, barbarians. And then he even maybe describes it even further, even the lowest of the barbarians. Scythians were the lowest of the barbarians. Heathens. Let me read you what Herodias, the historian, said of Scythians. He said, "They drank the blood of the first enemy killed in battle and made napkins of their scalps and drinking bowls of their skulls of the slain. They had the most filthy habits and never washed with water." Josephus said, "They delight in murdering people and are a little better than wild beasts." Take this now, understand this. When you enter the back door, there's no difference in culture. Right? You may approach those doors with culture. Well, I'm from this area and this is what we practice, this is what we do. Let's just take the Jew for instance. The Jew absolutely has a very, very strict culture, right? Everybody would understand that. Amen? From the Bible or even today. When they walk through that back door, the little beanie on their head, don't matter. Right? The chants and the other things that they do ritualistically, it don't matter. All those things are out the door. Their food laws, out the door. Well, I can't sit beside him because, you know, he eats catfish. The Jews weren't allowed to eat catfish. I can't sit by him in church. Oh, you said that's silly, Brother Crawford. Oh, man. Well, you know, I sat by them last week and they smell a little bit. I've had people tell me that before. Preacher, do you know this or that? Or preacher, you know, culturally speaking, maybe whatever that may be, it ends at the back door. The last one's actually the best one. In Christ, there is no class of people. It says there that whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, that means slave, nor free. And I can go into the story of Onesimus and what Paul told them to do when a slave had left his master. Paul told him to go back and make it right. But can I tell you that when you come through the back doors, it doesn't matter what your social standing may be. Hello? Rich or poor, what you drove up in, whether you're a CEO or a day laborer, all the same in Christ. Amen. And so when you come to a fellowship like we had yesterday morning with our men, that means the CEO might sit across from the guy who washed dishes at Luby's last night. And you know what? They should love each other. You know, they have a great common interest together. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so what are we supposed to talk about? Talk about the Lord. Amen? By the way, as a church, we should be reaching all class of people. All ethnicities, countries, all culturals, all creeds. It's our responsibility to reach them. And it's our responsibility when they enter the back door that all that just melts away. All of it melts away. Spurgeon, hang on that unity. Listen to this. I love this story. It says, "The unity of slave and free man was dramatically demonstrated in the arena of Carthage in the year 202 A.D. Perpetua, a young woman from a noble family, and Philistus, a slave girl, faced martyrdom for Christ. As they faced the wild beast, they joined hands." Slave and nobility joined hands. Slave and free woman died together for their love of the same Lord. Isn't that good? Spurgeon said this, "Nobody comes into the church as a Jew or a Gentile, nor does he remain there as a Greek or a Scythian. Whatever he may have been before when he became a Christian, Christ is all." Whatever he was before or may have been, Christ is all. Distinction are brought in the church to a minimum. because Christ is all. And I tell you this morning that Paul was simply saying that when you again enter the back doors of the church, that country, creed, culture, and class are laid aside. And when it comes to salvation as well, amen? In other words, Jesus Christ saves all, no matter culture, creed, class, or so forth. I'm glad today that the foot of the cross is level, that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. He is all to them. He is all. Why? He is all in all in creation. I'm going to give you like 5 or 6 points. That was all introduction. Everybody with me? He is all in all in creation. John said in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. If you're still in Colossians, turn back one chapter. Colossians chapter 1. We've already read most of this already in my when we were singing our opening song. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Talking about Christ, the firstborn of every creature. "For by Him," who? Christ. "For by Christ were all things created," verse 16, "which are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and what? For Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." In other words, He is the glue that holds it together. Can I say this morning that Christ created all things? Had He not created us, we would not have been. According to 1 Peter 4:19, we are to commit our souls to our faithful Creator. Commit our souls to Him. Commit our lives to Him. Why? Because He created us. You know why evolutionists are evolutionists? Because they do not want to be accountable to their Creator. When it comes right down to it, when you boil it all down, evolutionists do not want to be accountable to the Creator. I want to tell you again, Christ is all in creation. He created all things. All things are created by Him and for Him. And that's another sermon. Ecclesiastes 7:11 says, "Remember your Creator. Be thankful for what God has done for us in creation." I've always said that, you know what? He could have created in black and white. And you're not going to bring food in this, right? I mean, He could have created everything to taste bland. But thank the Lord that He created different types of food. Apples, bananas, salad, grilled chicken. He is all in all in creation. Seriously, He could have created everything in black and white. He didn't have to create things in color. Why did He do that for? Why did He create things in color? Why do we get to enjoy that? Why do we get to enjoy the taste of different kinds of foods? For us. It certainly wasn't for Him. Amen. I feel good about the whole thing. He is all in all in creation. He is all in all in guidance. And this is something everyone here knows, but can I remind you this morning, Acts 17 says He's not very far from any of us. That He knows the order of our events. Acts 17 says that He knows the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. I read this to the men yesterday. That He determined the time in which we'd be born. He determined the country we'd be born in. He knows everything about us. Don't get this ideal that He just took the world and created it and then just kind of pushed it out there and said, "All right, you're on your own now." No. No, He is actively involved in our lives. Jesus said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He's actively involved. Christ is all in all in the guidance, and I would even use the word providence of our life. I would say He providentially guided this country. He was actively involved in the founding of the United States of America. And I wish our politicians would wake up to that fact. He is all in all in guidance in our life. He determines the times and the places and all things about us. Romans 8:28 says He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who they are called according to His purpose. If you love the Lord this morning and you are His, He is absolutely guiding the events of your life. Either allowing or disallowing things to come into your life. He is all in all in redemption and justification. I'm going to put these two together. Remember that Peter says that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That when we are born in this world, we are born into the slave market of sin. We are born lost and on our way to hell. And the only way to escape hell, which is the wrath of God upon our sins, which is the penalty of our sins, that God has placed upon our sins, the only way of escaping that is to be redeemed by the Lord, to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, to be brought out of that slave market of sin and placed on a firm ground. The Bible says to be placed on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. No longer in the mire of sin, no longer in the pit of sin, but now standing on a solid and firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you at the age of 6 years old that I was redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, that He redeemed me and He covered. Propitiation means He covered my sins. And when He covered my sins, I again now are standing on the rock, which is Jesus, and I am in Christ, covered by the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. He is the all in justification, which means justified means that I am justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And before God this morning, I stand before God just as if I had never sinned, past, present, and future. I don't go to God. I don't stand before God based upon my own merit or what I have done or how I've lived or what church I go to, what denomination I'm a part of, what baptism I may have had. I stand before God on the merits and the basis of the works of Jesus Christ. That He came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life for 3.5 years, and that He died on the cross, not for sins He had done. God says, wherefore God the Father made Him to be God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in Jesus Christ. We might be made righteous in Him. And I stand before Him righteous before God. My standing before God. Now I'm still, my state is different. My state is I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. But my standing before God is based upon the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His death for our sins. And then, thank the Lord, 3 days later, He rose again from the grave that I might have salvation, that I might have eternal life, that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Amen. Say, preacher, you really believe all that stuff? Isn't that stuff kind of old-fashioned? It's not old-fashioned. It's Bible. Revelation 14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. It doesn't say hell's a separation from God, per se. It is. But it says hell is a lake of fire, where the worm dieth not. I was reading this week the story of Moses when he went and approached the burning bush. Bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning. Now, it was on fire, but the limbs and the leaves are all still there. So how can that be? The Lord can do anything. And God talked to Moses out of the bush. Amen? You say, well, how can there be a fire in hell that is everlasting and eternal, and you go there, but you never burn up? Oh, it's on fire. But just like that bush, you're not going to burn up and disintegrate. Say, preacher, that's old-fashioned. I'm just an old-fashioned preacher. Because the Bible's old-fashioned. Say, well, that's kind of narrow. Well, the Bible's kind of narrow. It doesn't fit in the political correctness today. Amen? But can I tell you how sweet it is to be saved? How wonderful it is to know, not guess, not hope, but to know that if you were to die today, you'd have a home in heaven. To know that Jesus Christ has redeemed you and justified you before Almighty God. It's a wonderful spirit. Can I tell you in the area of salvation that Christ is all in all? That Christ is all. There is no other. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And as Paul is countering the admixture of various religions in the book of Colossians and at this great church, he says to them, listen, you can't add Eastern mysticism to Christianity. You can't add Greek philosophy to Christianity. You can't add Jewish orthodoxy to Christianity. Listen, Christ is all. There is none beside Him. We need to go to Jesus. By the way, can I remind us today that it is He who softens the heart, prepares the heart, who works on the heart, and opens the eyes of those who are lost. We can only give the gospel. We can't make them get saved, just like we can't make you get saved this morning. Only the Lord does that. He is the all in all in comfort. I won't spend a lot of time here. We did this last year a lot. But He is all in all in comfort. I'm so glad that John 14 is in the Bible, where Jesus said, "When I leave," and He did leave. He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But He said, "When I leave, I will send another comforter. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you destitute. I will not leave you by yourself. But I will send another comforter. His name is the Holy Spirit." And when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes and indwells you. And I now have the Holy Spirit living inside of me to help me, to comfort me, to strengthen me, to give me that peace that passes all understanding. And as I said, there's nothing like being saved and knowing it and having that comfort and that peace that only God can bring. Boy, I want to encourage you, beseech you, if you want the comfort, to come to Him. Christian, maybe this morning you're going through a difficult time. Can I tell you that we ought to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need You more than ever. Lord, comfort me at this time. Give me that peace that passes all understanding." Not only is He all in all in comfort, but He's all in all in strength. He is our arm. He is our back. He is there to bear our burdens, to bear our loads. He is all things to us. He is all things at death. This is a good one right here. Preacher, that sounds negative. No, this is great. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? Thou art with me." I'm glad to tell you this morning that I do not fear death. I said this a few weeks ago. I don't. I fear how I'm going to die. I hope it's not slow and painful. But I don't fear death. The Bible says for the Christian, for those who are standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ, who've been redeemed and justified, that those who are saved, born again, that when they die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, as I've said here lately, there's no in-between stage. There's no ghost whisperer running around. You don't turn into a ghost when you die. Absent the body is present with the Lord. Absent the body, present in hell. You make that choice. Amen. You say, "Well, how quick does that happen?" In heaven. Maybe losing weight, I won't get there as quick, right? I ran up and down the stairs a while ago, and I didn't even get out of breath. Wasn't that amazing? Yeah. He is all in all at death. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You know what? Christ took the sting out of death. I don't know about you, but I was working for my papa one time, and I used to work for him nearly every summer as a kid, and we were tearing apart an old walk-in freezer, big one, on a trailer. They used to have a fruit vegetable stand back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, and they had this old big wooden freezer. And my papa said, "Hey, we got to move this thing. Let's get it together." And so I was out there cleaning it out, and man, it had a bunch of old jars, this old neat stuff in it. But I didn't see the big nest of those red wasps. Man, those things got me and just stung me several times. And I remember I was probably 12, 13. I remember going back up to Grandma. I love Grandma. Wish she was still here. She's in heaven. I could see her again. Grandma, you know, petted on me, brought me inside. Didn't have to work the rest of the day. Papa, at that time, my papa was still working in the oil field, and he came home and said, "What is he doing in here?" Grandma said, "Now leave him alone. Leave him alone. He got stung by some bees." Bees? You know, his thing. "Get out there, bam," you know. But man, those things hurt, don't they? Oh, my goodness. And I've been stung many times since then. I got other stories I could tell. But you know how much it hurts, and the Bible says, you know what? Christ took the sting out of death. Boy, isn't that great? Took the sting out of death. He is all in all at death. He is all in all at judgment. Can I tell you that all will stand before Him one day and give an account? All will stand before Him. All, whether in heaven or in earth, all will stand before Him day. someday in judgment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, we shall all appear with Him in glory. Listen, that's going to happen someday. If we're all going to appear before Him, then verse 5 kicks in. Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore, in light of Christ, of the heavenlies, in light of setting your affections on things above, in light of knowing that Christ is going to return, mortify therefore your deeds. Mortify. Put off the old man. Put off those old deeds. Absolutely, this chapter is encouraging holiness before God. That we as Christians should be holy. That word holy means separate. Not just separated from the world. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. But holiness has to do with separation from the world and separate from the world unto God. It's not just saying, okay, I don't do this, I don't do this, and I do this, and I don't go with girls to do. I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls to do. That's fine, and we are to live holy lives. But not only should we be holy, but we should be separated from those things, but we should be separated unto God. Christ-likeness, loving and kind. That's what it says there. It says, put off the old man, put on the new. Well, what is the new man? Verse 12 tells us. Put on, therefore. This is talking about the new man. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Listen now, watch. We're almost done. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. One, vows of mercy. This talks about deep affection for others. Vows of mercies. And we were not going to define all these. We don't have time. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That defines itself. We ought to be long-suffering with others, not short-tempered with them. And let the peace of God, and above all these things, put on charity. Charity means love in action. In other words, don't just tell people you love them. Do something for them. Charity means love in action. That's why when the new translations over in Corinthians say that love never faileth, that's a wrong translation. Charity never faileth. King James got it right. Love and charity are two different words. Love is love. Charity means love in action. Look there again. And above all these things, put on charity, love in action with the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Boy, Brother J.C. House covered that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Put on the new man, kindness and love and gentleness. Amen? Love each other. Who is he speaking to here? Put off the old man. That's the heathen. That's the lost person who gets saved and said, all right, put off that old man. He's speaking to us. And put on the new man. Do away with anger. Do away with wrath. Put off those things and malice. Do away with those things, filthy communications and lying and deceitfulness. Put on the new man, which is truthful and kind and loving and gracious. That means we should be loving, kind, and gracious to our spouses. That means we should be loving and kind and gracious to our children. That means we should be loving and kind and gracious to our fellow Christian. Well, you know, I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he smells. Look, I drove up in a Mercedes and he drove up in a Pinto. Doesn't matter to the Lord. And if it doesn't matter to the Lord, it shouldn't matter to us. All level at the cross. All level at the cross. Well, preacher, I just, I just don't believe that this culture and that culture ought to mix. It's not what the Bible says. Lastly, He is all in all in eternity. Jesus is the light of the New Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that day. The foot of the cross is level. Jesus died for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray today you'd take care of that. really, it's just as simple as you getting up out of your chair here in just a moment. We're going to sing, and you can come down the front, and one of our workers here will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can have your sins forgiven, how Christ can and will become your all. Christian, this morning, is Christ your all? Christ is our all. We all agree to that. But is he your all? He's all in salvation. I'm talking about Christians this morning, isn't he? He's all in salvation. But is he all at the workplace? He's all in creation, and all of us as Christians would agree to that. But is he all at school, teenagers? I mean, do other teenagers look at you and say, why won't you go to the party? Why won't you talk about this? Why won't you talk about that? Why don't you cuss? What is your explanation? I mean, he is all in salvation. Is he all in your home? How's your home this morning? Is he really all? I'm serious now. Is he all? Is Christ number one? Is he first place? Is he all at work? Is he all at home? Is he all at the sick bed? Is he all at church? Is he all? He's all I need. He's all I need. All that I need. Second verse says, he was crucified for me, died. He's all I need. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you experience, no matter where you're at in this stage in life, no matter your social standing, no matter your culture, Christ is all you need. Christ is all or all in all. Let's all stand. Hymn 160.